His wondrous love to me. And on the cruel cross He suffered from the curse to set me free. I will sing, yes, I will sing, for with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and set me free. Praise my dear Redeemer, His triumph power I'll tell, of how the victory He gives over sin and death and hell. I will sing, yes, I will sing, for with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made the dead and made me free.
Amen. Yes, He did. He paid it all. All to Him we owe. Praise the Lord. Take your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Does God want lost people to go to church? That's the title of the message today. A subject that many have strong opinions about. Certainly, we all want lost people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And some of your own family, your friends, co-workers, your neighbors would come into that category that may not at this point know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior or may not be sure of that. And we certainly want them to come to that saving knowledge. We certainly want our church to be evangelistic in its outreach and trying to reach the lost with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, both individually in our task of that and corporately as we support missions around the world with missionaries that are going to tell those that we do not have contact with. But how do you answer the question there, does God want lost people to go to church? How do you and what do you believe about that, and why do you believe it? Like all of our beliefs, none of our beliefs should be based upon just what we think, our opinions. If we have beliefs and we are convinced of them, they ought to be tied to the authority of Scripture. And that is the important thing that I want you to see. So we're not here today to talk about my opinion about whether lost people should come to church or your opinion. What is God's opinion? What does God say about it? And let's find out today what we're talking about. There are some other questions that I'd like to give to you, and we're going to see what God says about these. It kind of lays out this sermon the way that I want to go. What does the Bible say God wants lost people to do? And why do so many Christians believe lost people should go to church? And what is the ministry of the church to both the saved and to the lost? These are some questions that I'd like for us to look at the answer of God's Word. What does God have to say about the subject? So, Father, I pray right now that You may open up our eyes to understand Your Word, Your direction. Father, help us to correct any misunderstanding that we have. And certainly, Lord, I pray that You would help to emphasize the fact that we want all that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior to come to the knowledge of that truth of what Jesus Christ has done for them and provided for them, that they may have an understanding of that salvation from the judgment of hell that You have given freely. And I pray, Father, that through this today that You may open up our eyes and show us in both not only to understand the answers to these, but Lord, in light of those answers, how should we behave? What should we do? And Father, I pray that through it all You would be glorified as well. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask. Amen. First of all, let's look. What does the Bible say that God wants lost people to do? God's desire for the lost, we can find here. There are several classic passages, but this one here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 is one that's very clear. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering or patient to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. On this verse here, it makes it clear that God is saying that He does not want any human being to perish in hell, it's talking about, because of God's judgment of sin is death, separation there of all that is good, of all that is of God there in a place of torment that is real. It's suffering by fire, eventually into the lake of fire itself. God does not want any to have to go through that judgment. That's what perish means. But He wants all to come to repentance. So repentance means to change the mind about. It is a turning. And so it is when you come to realize that you're a sinner and that God's judgment is upon you, but that He's given us a way of escape through the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, that we can turn from our sin and turn from our lost condition to the answer, to God's provision, and receive His forgiveness and have eternal life that will be given to us at that moment. And that's what God desires for every lost person. Now, I know that there's a possibility in our service today that there may be some folks that does not know for sure that they have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be a child that is starting to realize some things of that and begin to question those things within their own heart. It may be an adult that maybe has thought that they were saved years and years ago, but has come to a realization that maybe that wasn't genuine of a decision. It may be someone that really hasn't given much thought to the gospel or to the need or to the realization of where they are. But whatever your case, if you're here today and you do not know that, I've got some truth I'd like to share with you about it. But the next classic verse that I want to share with you comes out of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Here it speaks of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Jesus Christ, not only God the Father, but Jesus Christ also wants all men, all of mankind, to come to the knowledge of the truth. He doesn't want any to remain into that lost condition there, but everyone to be saved from that judgment of sin and come to that knowledge of the truth. What truth is He talking about? Well, the next verse gives it there. Verse 5, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ Himself." So understand this. God is saying that there is a truth that He wants all of mankind to understand, that in all of mankind there is one God, and in all of mankind there is one mediator between that one God and all of man, and that is Jesus Christ. He is not a way to God, but He is the way to God. I am not being closed-minded here. I am just being honest about what the Word of God says. We need to understand that there is a true living God that we serve, and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, is also the one that came to die on Calvary and to be resurrected again, there providing for us the payment of salvation, the payment that needed to be made for our salvation from the judgment of sin. And that's what verse 6 said there in 1 Timothy 2, "Who gave Himself a ransom for all," a ransom, a payment. And He made the payment through His death there on the cross. John 3:16 speaks of all of that, where it says, "For God so loved the world, mankind, all of us, that He gave His only begotten Son," God the Son, without sin, "that whosoever believeth on Him," whosoever believes on Him, "should not perish in hell," that we described a while ago, "but have everlasting life." That's the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of what God gave. He gave His Son to be the payment for our sin. He made it possible that we could have our sins forgiven. And He offers it to whosoever believes in Him. What does it mean to believe in Him? I've met a lot of people that believe in God. I've met a lot of people that believe in Jesus Christ. I've met people that believe that, you know, He was real. He died on the cross. Even some that say, I believe that He rose from the dead. Are they saved at that point? Okay. Just believing with your mind is not salvation. There has to be a decision, a heart choice there, that you want what He did on Calvary's cross to be your personal payment of sin. And so there's a lot of knowledge that people have about God and about Jesus Christ and what He did, and they may believe all of those things, but they have fallen short of actual salvation. They have a mentality of what He has done, that's history, but they do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ because of a choice of receiving Him as their Savior. They have not become a child of God by choice. And so we have to believe, first of all, on who He is. Jesus Christ, as I said a while ago, is God the Son. As God, He is without sin. He knew no sin whatsoever. Because of that, He could come and be our substitute, as we could see. He didn't die for His sin. He died for my sin and for yours when He died there on Calvary. So who is He? He is God the Son, the sinless one there. What did He do there? As I mentioned, He died by crucifixion there on Calvary's cross. One of the agonizing deaths that you can die in this world by the shedding of blood. And it was necessary because Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. So He died there on the cross, shedding His blood there by death, in order to pay for our sins there. And that's why He did it, to be our substitute, to die in our place right there. All of us are brought into this world as sinners. Not a one. I've never met anybody that says that, I've never sinned. Never have met anybody. If they're honest, they would say, I know that I've sinned. Now, I've met some people that say, you know, but I've done a lot of good things too, and thinking that that's going to, you know, weigh out something there with their sin. That doesn't work too well in court, does it? You go to court and you say, Judge, you know, I know I shot and killed this guy, but you got to remember, you know, I brought several children into the world, and I also helped feed them, and I brought them up, and I've helped in the community, and I've done many wonderful good things. And he says, well, I'm sorry, you're still guilty of murder, and give him the penalty. You see, it's nothing to do with weighing out the good and the bad and so forth. Matter of fact, God says that even the best that we do is like filthy rags in His sight. We cannot measure up. Everything that we can try to do in the best that we can falls short of His holy, perfect standard. That's why all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us are sinners. Every one of us have committed sin in this world that we live in. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says there. And that, as I explained earlier, is dying and going to hell, judgment there that is for those that sin. But Jesus Christ came to be our substitute, to take our place. In 1 Peter 3:18 it says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. The one that knew no sin for me that knew sin. The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, made alive again by the Spirit, rose again from the dead. And so we have Jesus Christ, the one that did not know any sin, the sinless one, who became sin for me and you, took my sin upon Himself and your sin upon Him, and He died there on Calvary to pay that penalty so that we would not have to. But it comes as we believe who He is, what He did, and why He did it to be our substitute. And then it comes, as the rest of that verse says there in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What do you do with a gift when it's offered to you? Well, most of us would receive it. I didn't receive something this morning. I was offered some, what do they call, Bowberry biscuits. Old box there, Paul came in and said, hey, you want one? Oh, well, I was tempted. They looked mighty good. but I refused. Now, that was a gift offered to me, genuine. I mean, he would have let me have one. One, maybe. But it's not mine. They're probably all gone. It's not mine. Why? Because I did not receive it. I didn't make a choice to receive it. And so the same thing can be true. You can believe who God is. You can believe what He did on Calvary. You can believe it is to pay for your sins, etc. And you can believe it is a genuine offer to you to receive it. But until you make the choice to receive it, it's not yours. And that's where so many fall short. They have a knowledge of Jesus Christ and of God, but they don't understand that they have never made a choice personally to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, so that they have their sins forgiven and they have the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied unto them, etc. That's what Jesus Christ did there for us. John 1:12 says, "But as many as receiveth Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." So there's the believing part that is there. But then there's the receiving part that God says, the choice that must be made. God's desire for the lost, what does He want the lost to do? He wants the lost to come to that knowledge of the truth of what Jesus Christ did. One God, one mediator. He hung on the cross, died there for our sins, rose again the third day. And if we believe that and we receive what He did as our payment of sin, we can have our sins forgiven and be saved as well. That's God's desire for the lost. The second question, why do so many Christians believe lost people should go to church? Should lost people go to church? Well, many do. And I'm not going to go through a lot on this right here, but you know across America there are many churches. Right here in Powhatan, there are many churches that are meeting this morning. And I dare to say that there's a good number of lost people than in every one of those churches. Now, not all of those people that are lost think that they're lost. Some of them think that they're saved. They've made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't possess God's salvation. Why? Because of what I just explained there. There was maybe a knowledge a little bit about what was there, but they didn't come to a genuine understanding of their decision to make the Lord Jesus Christ their Savior and Lord. They're deceived, maybe self-deceived. And it's possible that you're sitting here today maybe in the same condition. There are people that come to church all the time that do not realize that they're lost. I did that within the first 12 years of my life. I was taken to church every week by my parents. And therefore, a while I thought I was saved. I was a good boy. And I was, you know, memorizing Scripture, and I'd been baptized and so forth. I had a certificate. But I had never come to the point where I personally had made a choice to receive Jesus Christ. And it wasn't until I was 13 years old that I realized that. And my eyes were open and I trusted the Lord as my Savior. And so it's that possibility that somebody may be in that case there. There are people like that that are in churches today. But there are also other people that are lost that are in churches that may be invited by other people, by friends, co-workers, family, etc., their neighbors that are invited there. We know that. I know that. That's why I so often give out the gospel in 11 o'clock service like this on Sunday morning, because I know there's a possibility that there's maybe someone lost in the service there that either know that they're not saved or may not have a sure assurance of that in their life there. And so I want to give that out. We have special days, such as with the evangelist Tom Farrell that was here. We had Friends Day for that very purpose of trying to invite in those that are lost, because it was going to be an evangelistic message that would be given there about salvation. But that's not the only thing that is to be done. Most of revival is talking and dealing with Christians. I mean, the very word revival means to revive or to stir up the fire that's within there, that relationship. Well, if you've never been saved, you can't be revived. You've got to be vived first, you see. You've got to get saved first. And so that's what the evangelistic part of it is there. We have special services that include both evangelists and revival type themes that go through the meetings there. But there are lost that can be in church there, and we understand that. But most who believe, and most of what I want you to understand here that I'm talking about, those that believe that lost people should go to church and that we should invite them, have a certain mentality. Excuse me. And I want to share that with you. This is the mentality that coming to church is the best way to clearly hear the gospel. Now, I know that some of you think, boy, your pastor can really explain the gospel, and I'd like to get them in to hear what pastor says about the gospel. I appreciate that. Isn't that a nice compliment? But that's not really God's plan of how to approach lost people with the gospel. And I'll explain that again in just a moment here. But there's this mentality that we need to get them in a church so that they can hear the gospel. The church should make the services, here's the mentality, especially the main worship service on Sunday morning, should make the services as appealing as possible to draw in the lost, to make them feel comfortable, to make them feel at home, etc., in the service there. There are many churches across America over the past years that have spent thousands and thousands of dollars trying to come up with ideas and the implementation of those ideas of how to make lost people feel comfortable to come into their building and into their service to hear the Word of God. Excuse me. And they want them to walk in. They want them to be able to feel comfortable to come in. From the parking lot to the entryway to the seating to the music, to everything about it is, let's make the service appealing to the lost so that we can get them under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God. That is a mentality that is there that we see. Outreach Magazine here for September of 2017, article wrote this there. It said, it was talking about seeker-friendly churches. I don't know if any of you have heard or whatever. That's really outdated as of now. Seeker-friendly churches were back 15 years ago or so. Now it's a little different there. They're looking at those that are explorers, I think they call them, and I'll explain the difference. But a seeker was one that they weren't rejecting religion per se. They were open to about any kind of religion. You know, they really weren't set on anything. So if you invited them, they might would just come just to see how, you know, what's going on and what is y'all church like, et cetera, there. They're seeking in some way there. But they're saying that we need to make the church so inviting to these that come in that they'll want to stay and hear and come back and hear the gospel, et cetera, there as it is presented. The world is changing. And there are people today that are not thinking about religion and rejecting it. Today, the people just are not thinking about it at all. There's one quote that he said, there are these people, well, I think I just gave most of that quote there, are just not think that they are apathetic when it comes to religion. And I use religion in quotes because I don't believe in religion. I don't come to church in religion. I don't have religion. Okay, I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. My salvation brought me to be a child of God. There's a relationship there, and it's not a religion, that is, so to speak. But Baylor University did a survey and said that 44% said that they spend no time seeking eternal wisdom. 46% told Lifeway Research that they never wonder whether they will go to heaven. Again, apathy. They don't ever think about it. They're not even curious about it. Couldn't care. The article went on to conclude, said that churches should be more sensitive to those who are biblically illiterate and skeptical, who may be there exploring what their church is like. And you think about that, there are a lot of churches today that they want to make it so open and inviting that anybody will come in, and we know that they don't know anything possibly about God, so let's don't get into anything deep spiritually. Let's keep it, you know, shallow and short so they won't lose them there. And that's the mentality that is going on. Therefore, their objective is to make the front door as open as possible there to them. All is welcome. There are several things that we could address about that, but there's one underlying mentality that I want you to see that is fundamentally and biblically wrong, and it leads us to this third category. What is the ministry of the church to the saved and to the lost? If you believe that the ministry of the church to the lost is to open up the doors and let them come in so that we can give them the gospel, that will change everything that you look about and how you feel about your church. Because I'm here to tell you that our church is not that. And I don't see that church in Scripture. Now, I'm not saying that we're not interested in people coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We've already presented, God wants that to take place. But how does that? What does that look like? Well, since Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, I will build my church. And since Jesus is the head of the body, the church, in Colossians 1:18 that it says, and since the New Testament is written to give us the doctrine of the church, the teachings, and its operation of the church primarily there, then we need to look to the Bible to find out what is the church supposed to be like? How is the church supposed to react to the saved and to the lost in ministry? Well, the answer, I believe, first comes as we look to the saved. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. There's a classic passage here in Ephesians 4 that deals with the church ministry to the saved. And there are two things that I want you to see. The first one, in a question form here, is what are evangelists and pastor teachers to do? Well, we read here in verse 11, He, being Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Some lump that together there in the Greek in a position. But Christ gave, and now the apostles and the prophets left off the scene there at the end of the first century when the canon of Scripture was complete there in the New Testament. But we still have the evangelist and the pastor teachers. And he gave the evangelists and the pastor teachers there to the church for what reason? For the perfecting, and that word means the equipping, the maturing of the saints for the work of the ministry, the word ministry there, diakonos, service and serving, for the edifying, the building up spiritually of the body of Christ. That's what he gave them for. Till we all come, here's the goal, in the unity of the faith of what we believe, and to the knowledge of the Son of God, what is He like, unto the perfect, complete man, mature man, which what does that look like? It gives it unto the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. In other words, He gave some pastors and teachers there, and He gave the evangelists to equip, perfect the saints there, to edify the body of Christ, till we all come to an understanding of the truth, which is all about Jesus Christ, what He is like, and change us into that same image of what He is like, that mature, complete man. That's the goal that God has. And He wants us henceforth to be no more children in our knowledge or in our understanding, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. He doesn't want us to be gullible when it comes to spiritual things that people can lead us astray. He doesn't want us to be sidetracked with wrong doctrine. And the only way to recognize wrong doctrine is by having an understanding of the right doctrine that is there. And so God has given the evangelists and the pastor teachers there to do that very thing, to equip spiritually the church so that it would grow to maturity and not be drawn away with false truth. He was to do it, verse 15, by speaking the truth of God's Word there in a loving way, that we may grow up unto Him, unto Christ, in all things, because He is the head. And so we have that as the purpose of the church to the believer. And that takes place inside of the church. Then we have the next question there, not only what do evangelists and pastor teachers do, but to whom are evangelists and pastor teachers to minister? What does it say in verse 12 there? For the perfecting of the lost. No, that's not what it says. The perfecting of the saints. All of what we just described is talking about the ministry to saved people. And as I said, it takes place right here within the church, which brings us then to the church's ministry to the lost. What is the church's ministry? Well, last week, David Anderson gave a little bit of this in his message there with the Great Commission. We have a commission. We have a mission, if you will, that has been given unto us as a church. Mark 16:15, Jesus said to all of the believers that were following him there, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, go ye into all the world and invite the lost people into the church. Not what he said. But he said, go and proclaim the gospel to the lost. As you look at it a little closer there in Matthew chapter 28 that he shared last week with there, it says there, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The word teach there means to make disciples of. Who is a disciple? It was one that became a follower of Jesus Christ. How do you become a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, you get saved. And so he's talking about, go ye therefore and make them a disciple. Get them saved. And then he says next, get them baptized. Where does that take place? In the church. So you go outside and you find the lost people and you preach, you proclaim the gospel to them so that they'll get saved, and then you get them into the church to be baptized. And then it goes on to say in verse 20, teaching or training them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. That's what you continue to do within the church because they are saints at that point. They are saved people. I hope you don't get hung up on saints. That's all a saint is a saved person, sanctified. We're not talking about people that's been voted on by a particular denomination or religion that says that we have promoted you to a status of sainthood. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, personally, genuinely, the Bible says you are a saint. And you are sanctified, set apart, in position there unto Him. And so we are to go and we are to share the gospel so that they can get saved and then they can come into the church and be baptized. I put in a plug here. If you've been saved, but you have not been baptized after you have been saved, then you need to be baptized. That's the next thing. We got one coming up here on October the 8th, October the 1st in the class. Get with me. We'll put you in there. I was sharing with one here recently. He says, I've not lost anybody in the water yet. I baptized some big men back here. Olin Wright was one of them. And I got every one of them up. So don't worry about that. Don't worry about anything of that nature. If God wants you to do it, then He's going to give you the strength to do it. And God does want you to do it at His command. In obedience to His command, we're baptized. And then we begin to learn, to grow. We start out the Christian life as a young child, spiritually. And then the growing takes place. But that's what the table is for. The feeding of the Word of God to us on Sunday mornings. That's the purpose of the church inside the walls to the saints, to the Christians. And then the purpose of the church to the lost goes outside of the walls. And there we proclaim Christ and bring them to salvation and then get them into the church. Now, does Pastor Blackwell say don't ever invite anybody lost to church again? No, I'm not saying that. Do not go out and say Pastor Blackwell doesn't want any lost people to come to church. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that we are not to only invite people to church. We are to be sharing the gospel with them out there. Because that is the plan of God. That is His purpose. That's the way that He wants us to operate. That's the ideal place. Because there are many lost people who will never walk through this door lost. And we've got to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. So keep that in mind of our responsibility there. To go and to tell is the church's ministry to the lost. Understand, as I'm saying there, I'm not saying don't invite the lost, but I am saying don't just invite the lost there. Go and tell them. We have the responsibility to love them like the Lord Jesus Christ loves them. We have the responsibility to live like Christ before them. Your lifestyle evangelism was preached some years ago, pushed quite a bit, and I push it as well for this reason. What it means, lifestyle evangelism, means that you need to live before lost people in such a way that they see Jesus Christ in you, that you're genuine, that you're real. Now, that's not where it stops. That opens the door of invitation for you to open your mouth. You see, if as they see your life and they see something genuine and different there, then it's that thought, hey, you know, I'd like to know more about that. Well, then if you don't ever tell them, you've prepared the soil, but you have not planted the seed. And so there must be the planting of the seed of the knowledge of Jesus Christ there with them. And you may be the only one that can do that from our church. And so we need to be busy with that. We need to love them like Christ. We need to live like Christ before them. And we need to leave them with the gospel truth about Jesus Christ. It may be in your testimony, as I've said, a witness. What is it? It's just asking, hey, can I share with you how I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior? That's simple. You're not preaching, you're lost. Don't do that. That's not the way you witness. Can I share with you how I came to know Christ? And you tell them the steps that God took you through, what you had to realize, and give the Scripture along with that, because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul said, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And so it is the Word of God that we want to get. It's not our crafted presentation that's going to sell them on it, but it's the Word of God that we share in our testimony that God can use to prick their heart and bring them to that understanding. Use a track. I told Pam Tucker, if we hadn't sold out all of those little card things, I was going to try to get you to get some more of those, but I'll have to get some more of those in. They're great witnessing tools there, how that in 12 minutes that will change your life forever. When you hear that presentation that is there, a good opportunity to do that. All of these things are ways in which we can get the gospel out to other people, and we ought to be doing that as a church. And I'm talking, you are the church, not this building. We ought to be doing that. God says that a Christian can come to church and be equipped, be edified, be fortified with the truth of God, but then the Christian needs to go into the world and tell the gospel. That song, "My house is full, but my fields are empty. Who will go and work for me today?" God says. Is my church is full. My Christians all want to stay around the table of God, feeding on God's Word. That's great. But no one wants to go work in the field. Come into the church, be equipped, go into the field, and share the gospel. That's God's design. Does God want lost people to come to church? Well, you certainly won't turn them away, neither should we. But His design is for them to hear the gospel from you, to get saved, to come in and get baptized, and start growing as young Christians. I encourage you to do it God's way. It's His heaven. Jesus Christ is the Savior. It's His way to get there. Will you share it with them? Let's pray. Every head bow, please, as you're thinking about what we have just talked about, what you've heard. There's two things I'd like to ask. First, obviously, If there's the possibility someone here today does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you've been in church all your life or whether you've just started, whether you know for sure that you're lost or whether you're not sure at all, whatever that case is, if you can't say today with all honesty and genuineness that if I were to die today before lunch, I know that I would be in God's heaven. If you can say that, can I see your hand up? You know for sure that I would be in God's, you would be in God's heaven if you were to die before lunch today. Thank you. You may put your hand down. If you don't know that for sure, why not let somebody talk with you today to make sure of that? It's too big of a deal to take a chance that maybe you're okay. Why not make it sure today? In just a moment, we're going to sing a song, and I invite you to come forward, and I'll have someone take you aside and talk to you about that choice before you leave. For you believers that are here, we are to be in God's house. We are to be learning God's truth. That's part of our responsibility. But then, we need to go out and live that truth before the lost, that in love we may share that truth to them, that they too could get saved. Will you join us in trying to do that every week? That's the commitment that you need to deal with God about. Father, I pray right now that we would be serious in our desire to share the gospel. Father, help me to do my part, both outside of the church and sharing the gospel with the lost, and inside of the church and as the pastor and teacher, that I should be able to share that truth and to help each one of our people to grow. Father, I pray especially that if there's anyone here that does not know for sure that they're saved, that you'd give them that freedom to make that choice even today. For us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.